James chapter 5, starting in verse 16, says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What we learn in this passage is that prayer has a tremendous power. And it has nothing to do with the man speaking the prayer, other than the fact that he's a righteous and faithful man who believes not in his own power, but believes in the power of God to come and to hear and to answer that prayer. You'll learn a couple of things about me tonight. The first of those is that When you're accustomed to preaching before an audience, to having a topic selected, really several of them, week to week to week to week, every once in a while people get the idea that you're seeking out targets to destroy. And that may be true every once in a while, honestly. But more often than not, preacher is really looking into his own life when he thinks about the things that he needs to speak about on that next upcoming week. And more often than not, the things that are on his mind are going to be the things that are on most everyone else's mind, too. Always remember that when you hear a lesson from the pulpit, the preacher's toes are the most exposed. Not too long ago, me and another person in this room, we were talking about our weakest areas as Christians, just kind of comparing some of the things that we thought we should probably be working on. Mine was really easy to come up with, and that is prayer. And I suppose there might be reasons for that if I had to make excuses for myself. I was certainly not taught how to pray or the importance of prayer when a young person. And so that was something that I came to rather late in life. And I'm also, here's the second thing that you may not know about me, do not like to talk. I know that is impossible to believe. But see, this is different because I have something I'm supposed to say. But if we're just have nothing to say, I'd much rather hear silence than hear myself speak. And so when it comes to prayer, it's a whole lot easier to remain silent and just assume that God already knows everything that I need or that I'm thinking without having to go through the agony of communicating to someone. We miss out on the great power of prayer if we do not take advantage of it more often than we do. And so I'd like to meditate tonight, just 3 slides that I'm going to share with you, to remind us that prayer does have power, and what exactly that power is. The first of those things, if you will turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 9 through 18, is the power to calm our anxieties. Now, this may be the most selfish part of prayer, and we'll be tempering that with some other things as we continue, but prayer has the power to calm our nerves and to settle our anxieties. In this passage, we are introduced to a woman by the name of Hannah. And you probably remember the story that Hannah was very upset because she was not able to have children so far. Her husband was actually married to 2 wives, and her opponent, shall we say, her adversary in that relationship, was able to have many children, and so she was always belittled and made fun of. That was very important in the ancient world. And so she decided to take that anxiety, that burden that she was bearing, to God in prayer. When she and her family came to the place where the tabernacle was pitched in order to worship God, for in that time, this was before Jerusalem, this is where the tabernacle was nothing more than a temporary tent, and now it is pitched in a place called Shiloh. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9 that Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting by the seat on the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And here's the key. It says at the end of this context, the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, I want you to notice something very, very important about that passage. You'll notice that her countenance changed, that her anxieties were lifted, that her step was lightened, that her mood was brightened long before that prayer was ever answered. Look at it very carefully. It's not until much later, after they've returned home, after they've finished worshiping, it's not until a great many weeks later that she finds out that God indeed has answered her prayer and that she is expecting. But she doesn't wait until the fulfillment of the prayer, the fulfillment of the request, to feel better. She feels better just in knowing that she cast those anxieties upon God. And knowing as she did that God has the power to answer that prayer, she didn't need to wait for the prayer to be answered to feel differently about her situation. And so the power of prayer is to calm our anxieties, whether or not God chooses to answer that prayer in the affirmative. He may answer our prayer and he may answer us no. But just in having cast those anxieties upon God, as 1 Peter 5:7 talks about, knowing that he cares for us, as 1 Peter 5:7 talks about, knowing that he has the power to fix whatever situation it may be. For there is no created thing that is any greater than God. He can fix anything. He can overrule anything. That and that alone should be enough to calm our fears and to settle our anxieties. Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? Not because God answered the prayer, but because God had heard the prayer, and because she had given voice to her anxieties. If we don't pray more often, then we miss out on that great blessing that God would have for us. If we don't seek our Father, even as Doug did just a few moments ago, in prayer by ourselves, then we carry anxieties that God doesn't intend for us to carry, and that we don't have to carry. Let's consider a second slide as we move on. This might be a little too small for some of you to see, and I apologize. And we're not actually going to look at everything on this list. There are too many things to talk about. But we start out in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verses 20 through 22. I think this is a passage that we sometimes spend more time telling people what it doesn't say than we do appreciating what it does say. Matthew chapter 21, verses 20 and 22. Jesus, this is after the withering of the fig tree, and the disciples said, "How did this happen?" Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, all right, let me fall into the pattern for a moment and issue a warning. Beware. This doesn't mean that if the red candy apple Ferrari did not appear in your driveway right now, that you had a weakness of faith, and you just need to grit your teeth a little bit more, and you need to squint your eyes together a little bit harder and get a little bit more fervent, maybe wave your arms a little bit, and try again. That's not what this passage is teaching at all. In fact, there are other places, such as in the book of James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, that if we're only praying for our selfish desires, then we completely miss the point. We completely miss the point. Selfishness ought not be a part of our prayers. And so even this passage needs to be kept in the context of those things which are within God's will. And there are some things that are outside of God's will, things that God tells us he's not going to give us, things he tells us we ought not desire, and things that he decides from his heavenly perspective that maybe it's okay that we have, but it's not best for our own situation. And so he says no. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 prayed earnestly 3 times that this thorn might pass away from him, this thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, no, no. Would Paul just lack faith? He didn't believe that God could take that thorn away. Of course that's not the case. Paul had seen far greater things done. But that particular thing wasn't within God's will. God in that case actually revealed to Paul that it was for his own good that he kept that thorn in the flesh there. So let's be careful indeed that we don't misunderstand, but let's also look at what it says. God's bigger than everything. And if we truly believe, and if it's within the will of God to grant, then prayer can even take this mountain and cast it into the sea. It has nothing to do with the ability of mankind, as we've already seen in the James passage. It has everything to do with the power of God. And so what I did is I just took my concordance with me this weekend, and every opportunity I got, I looked at the word prayer in the New Testament. Let me tell you, there are a lot of times that the word prayer, praying, prayed, praise, shows up. It's like 1.5 pages in the concordance. It'll take you a little while to go through each and every one of those entries. And I just selected some of my favorites and jotted them down as reminders of the power that prayer has. First one is actually back in the Old Testament. I didn't have to look at the concordance for this one because I've always remembered it. It sticks out to me as a great example of the power of God to provide protection. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. What's happening in this context is that Ezra has a bunch of vulnerable people that he is about to lead from Babylonian captivity, which is now Persian captivity, all the way back to the promised land of Canaan. 1,000-mile journey, first up the Euphrates River and then down the side of the ocean, down the Jordan River, and then finally back to their homes. That whole trip, they're going to be vulnerable to the elements. They're going to be vulnerable especially to attack from thieves and armed men, and they are not armed. But they're carrying all of the rich temple treasures that the king of Persia has entrusted to them to return to the temple to Jerusalem. So they are what we might call a soft target. And so the king of Persia offers to them an armed escort. And it's interesting to me that Ezra declines it. It says, instead, this is Ezra 8 and verse 21, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Now, an armed escort wouldn't have been wrong. In fact, later in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul both requests and receives an armed escort because of a plot that he had heard being hatched against him. But in this particular case, Ezra felt that it was best to prove the faith of these people, and not just their faith, but the power of God to protect them. And that, of course, is the key. If we're going to be safe on the roads on the way to and from our destination, it's not going to be just the airbags, and it's not going to be just the side curtains there. It's not going to be just the largeness of our vehicle or the skill of our driving. All those things are important now. Don't mistake me. I'm scared of riding a motorcycle like Jim. I'm not ready for that. But still, God is the ultimate protector. How do we remain safe? We pray to God and ask for his protection. How is it that we remain healthy? We pray to God and we ask for his protection. As the next thing on the chart describes, God's power to heal our diseases. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. God's power in James chapter 5 and verse 15 to forgive our sins. You know those things, and we pray about them often, but we should be reminded that God has the power to fix all things. Prayer even needs to be part of our lives when we're facing temptation. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane speaking to his disciples. And you know his prayer to the Father, and yet his disciples were so weak. And Jesus said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It just may be that that's something we don't pray about often enough, or maybe not at all. We feel like it's entirely our jobs to keep ourselves out of temptation and to avoid sin. And that's where the consequences land, and that's who gets the blame when we don't. But maybe we need to pray about those things to God also. When we know that we're facing a time of temptation, whatever that may be, to cast that burden before God and say, "Lord, I'm not strong enough to deal with that. Please help me with that. Take that particular thing away from me," even as he said he would in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that he is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. So when we're facing temptation, prayer has the power to take that away. Prayer has the power to enable us to speak up when we ought to. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul asked for the congregation to pray on his behalf that he might be bold. Maybe our church would grow faster and we would be even healthier than we are if we prayed more for that particular outcome. I know it's our job to work toward that, and we should. But we need to pray about it too and ask God to help us. Do you know that Paul started almost every single one of his epistles? I just put three of them up there, but you see they're all in chapter 1. He always started his epistles with a word of prayer, mainly thanksgiving, but also a prayer for things like that they would listen, that they would grow, that they would get stronger in love and in faith, and that they would fulfill their duties. Well, those are all things they're supposed to be doing and being diligent about. True. But that didn't stop him from praying about those things too. And maybe prayer would be even more effective than our own good diligence. Prayer will help us to have good leaders. This is also a part of church health, but you'll notice in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 that Paul and his traveling companions didn't just haphazardly select men. He didn't even go down the checklist of the various qualifications. I'm sure he did that as well, and he had those things in his mind. But there in that passage it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, they made sure on such a momentous occasion as selecting leadership for a congregation that prayer was involved and that they asked God to be involved and bless that effort. That prayer shouldn't stop when those men are placed in that situation, but should continue. Prayer has the power to grant us the wisdom that we need, both to understand God's word and to apply it to everyday life. Prayer has the power to save us, and I mean spiritually save us. This again is something that we often kind of overlook because we're so focused on man's response to the gospel, and that's very true. But when Paul was crying out to God, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved when he was being baptized, that's a form of prayer. I'm not suggesting that the sinner's prayer is where that stops. By no means am I suggesting that. However, we look to God for the salvation of our souls. We also ask God to help us save others. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32 is that passage. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. In this passage, Jesus told Simon Peter that Satan was trying to sift him like wheat. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That's Peter's responsibility. That's his job. But still, Jesus prayed for that outcome and asked God to help him in that situation. And you know, this one is the most interesting to me in some ways. And that is that we would be praying that God would keep his promises. Now, I know as you're turning back to Daniel chapter 9, you're thinking to yourself, well, we don't need to pray for that. God is an honest, trustworthy God. He always keeps his promises. If he says he's going to do something, he does it whether we cooperate or not. I know. And yet there are a number of occasions throughout the scripture where people ask God for him to keep his promises. And that tells me a lot about the power of prayer in moving God to act. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He was reading Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. And he's reading, well, not flipping pages, he's unrolling his scroll. And he gets to Jeremiah 25, 11, and he says, oh, Jeremiah the prophet said through the inspiration of God that this captivity would last 70 years. And he looked at his wristwatch, or whatever he had, and he said, it's been 70 years. And so he didn't start tapping his foot. He didn't start twiddling his thumbs. He didn't start shaking his fist. He said, I gave attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And he goes on. I don't have time to read the prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. It's the whole chapter, where he says, God, you've been just in your dealings with us. You've done what you were supposed to. But God, look what this says here in Jeremiah 25, and verse 11. It's time. So bring us out of this captivity. And sure enough, in verse 20, it says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. In other words, the moment Daniel spoke the words, the machinery of heaven was started and put in motion was all that needed to be done to begin sending the Jews back home. Now, if Daniel hadn't prayed, would God have kept his promise? Why, sure, some other way. But it was Daniel's prayer that got that moving. God listened and responded to Daniel as he prayed. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 was praying that the kingdom would come. Well, of course, God was going to bring the kingdom because that's what he had promised to do and he's not going to fail. But that didn't stop Jesus from praying about it and asking God to keep that promise. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 is all about. Sometimes we scratch our head about that particular passage and can't quite figure it out. But if you look at it, 2 Peter chapter 3, it gives us the promise of what God is going to do at the last day. You think whether or not we pray for that is going to change the coming and the keeping of that promise? No, God's going to keep his promise regardless of what we do. But then again, when you read this, he says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How can we possibly hasten the coming of the day of God? I would suggest to you by praying for it. And by inserting that in some of the things that we ask God for and that we talk to our Heavenly Father about, to remember to ask him to keep his promises and to send the Lord, for we are ready. And if we are not ready, then to get ready, for that day will come. The last slide I want to share with you is, to me, the most impressive of all. If you're talking about the power of prayer to change things, not the power of the words, not the power of the human being speaking them, but the power of God who responds to the faithful prayer. Do you know that prayer can even change God's mind? Usually when we think about God, we think of him as unchangeable. And well, we should, because there are many passages that declare that very thing to us. That God doesn't mature with age. That God, when he makes a decision, does not change that decision like some fickle human being who has a new thought now. It strikes him one day, capricious, I'm going to do this instead. That's not the way God works. When God says something, he's going to follow through with it. And yet, there are occasions. If you'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20, I'll show you one of the most impressive. There are about five or six of these, but I'm just going to share with you one. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6, where God makes up his mind. God even communicates his will and his decision. People pray and ask God to reconsider, and he does. 2 Kings chapter 20, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord." Usually when you see those words, "Thus says the Lord," whatever's coming after that is settled. "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And indeed Hezekiah had. He was one of the best. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And sure enough, God changed his mind. If there's anything in God's word that convinces us of the power of prayer, you think it is difficult to move mountains. Imagine moving God after he's made a decision. And yet here we see the power of prayer to influence the decision-making and the will of our Heavenly Father, to ask him, to beseech him, to plead with him, to do something differently from what it looked like he was doing, and even what he had said through the prophet he was going to do. I think maybe we need to spend more time in prayer and appreciate it to a greater level than we have before. Our invitation song is 287, "There is a Fountain Free." And this reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was shed upon Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Do not delay if you need to let your faith be known, if you need to confess the name of Jesus publicly and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Then won't you do that even this evening while we have opportunity? If we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?